So I was looking at doing level confusion tonight.
That sounds good.
It does.
Yes.
Okay.
I wasn't joking. That sounds good. I whenever people mention that, I kind of go, I don't know really what they're talking about.
I agree. I am really
I really meant that sounds good.
Okay. Well,
what they're talking about, I just don't know what each level, what, how do you know which level you're in, which level you're going to need to get to? I don't know what.
okay.
I need an elementary course.
Well, here's my rule, okay? So if you're not talking about oneness, you're talking about the illusion at some level, okay? So anything but oneness, you're down in the dream, and you're apt to get confused. The real trick is to go back to oneness and start there and go, okay, how far away from oneness am I? Because even talking, you're using symbols of symbols twice removed from reality. And your brain is twice, I don't know how many times removed from reality. And your body's perceptors, the senses are way away from reality. So you know that you're always operating on some level of illusion whenever you're interacting in the world. If you're, in revelation or in a holy instant, then you're rocking and rolling. But everything else is really some aspect of the illusion. And I was running the meeting last night, and I found myself going into level confusion.
How so? Could you give it an example of just from last night even?
So I was talking about the fact that we're perfect. God created us perfect. He gave us everything when he created us. He gave us perfect peace, joy, happiness. All of that is our inherent gifts from God. And I was saying, and then so I went into that, and then I started saying, well, so if anyone tries to tell you that you're not perfect, they're full of it. So there's my level confusion right there. Because in the ultimate reality, there is nobody out there. They're not attacking you. That's level confusion. Okay? The correct way to maybe put that point across would be to say, hey, if you feel attacked by one of the ideas in your mind, meaning people out there, don't fret about it, because God created you perfect. Forgive your thought about them attacking you, because it didn't happen. So something like that would be a better way of conveying that same message, rather than saying somebody out there is telling you you're not perfect, because there isn't anyone out there. They're all ideas in your mind. Ross is an idea in my mind. So to keep it straight, you have to start at that oneness. There can't be any Ross, because that would mean there's God and Ross. That's not oneness.
That's hard to do in the world, though. I mean, say there's nothing but, I mean, if you aren't in the holy instant, I mean, I have talked here about having that experience, but it's fleeting.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Instant.
Yeah, it's, it's both, I think of the holy instant as both being eternal. You know, when you're in it, there, it has a sense of that perfectness of, it's touched with eternity. Like, if you could only stay there, but you can't.
No,
or at least I can't.
No, what the Course in Miracles will tell us is if, I believe it's in there. I don't know where it is, but, If you approach revelation where you're in direct communication with God, to stay there, the body will disappear. So if you stay in revelation, so you can't stay there and mm-hmm. maintain a body.
Mm-hmm. Ross?
Sure.
I put in my own words something you said a moment ago, and I want to see if my words convey what you said. It's pretty much some of it's what you said. You said, like, if you perceive that someone is attacking you, forgive your thought, and then in parentheses I said, your idea of an other, of someone's attacking you. Forgive your thought of someone's attacking you.
Yeah, because there's no one out there. You project out what you perceive.
It's your idea of another.
Yeah, everything's going on inside your mind. And I usually say that you're the mind, because there's only one mind. So all of this is happening in your mind. And here's a metaphor that I use a lot. You're resting comfortably in the arms of God right now. You've just put up blocks to the awareness of that. You put up partitions in your mind. Everything's in your mind. You just put up partitions. One partition is, oh, I'm in a body. Another partition is, this Holy Spirit guy is over here somewhere. No, the Holy Spirit is part of your mind. The Course in Miracles is something you wrote to help you get out of your blocks, the partitions that you made. It's you're the mind that wrote A Course in Miracles. Jesus is in your mind as an idea in your mind. It's all in your mind. It's an inside job. Well, on that note, what I like to do is share the screen, and I've got a Word document that we can look at, and so we'll do that. Unless there's anything else to go over before that. So here we go. Share screen. Oh, let's
see. I think the key to what you said, Ross, is there's only one mind.
Yeah.
That we think that, for instance, my daughter-in-law is over there with her own mind. I'm absolutely wrong.
Ultimately, mm-hmm. but we'll talk a bit about that tonight, about how, and then of course, Jesus knows that we don't understand oneness. We're not capable of it without the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy WH Spirit, part of my mind, the mind. I can't get out of this trap that I have made perfect. I made it foolproof, but not God-proof. I, with the power of the mind, miscreated this world, miscreated all of these ideas, the Ross idea, the Luann idea, the Barbara idea, the McLean idea, the Don idea. We made that all up so that we could feel unfairly treated. It's really a horrible trap we made for ourselves. But anyway, let's start looking at levels and level confusion. So,
and is this from the book?
Yes, all of this is, I pull all of this from the book. So,
okay. It's, and where is it? Oh, is it down here?
It's all cited.
Okay.
At the bottom of each. And this first part we're going to see later in the text, but I thought this was important to start it off. So I'll read the first two paragraphs, because this is a little bit outside of straight level confusion. But the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in no way evaluates what they do. It is an appeal to God to heal their minds. There is no reference to the outcome of the error. That does not matter. So in other words, what he's saying is your behavior is not where it's at. What is going on in the world is not where it's at. That does not matter, the last sentence in that paragraph. The only thing that's going on is the mind. So it is an appeal to God to heal their minds. So, and of course, this is a reference to when Jesus was on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't understand that, you know, he was a healer. And I mean, it wasn't important to him that they were killing his body, but it was important to him that they eventually heal their minds. So,
can I say something?
Yeah.
When we were talking earlier, the thing that came into my mind was, you know, Jesus saying to turn the other cheek. You know, whenever somebody insults you, or, I mean, I don't know that much about the Bible, but, you know, turning the other cheek when you're insulted, or, you know, somebody says something that, you know, or does something, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, right? Or I think it was Jacqueline who said, in one of the meetings a few weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but she said something like, you can't blame robots. You know, you have to have some way of substituting in your mind, you know, what, you know, the constant insults or upsets that come across in our life. We have this immediate sort of pushback or whatever. You have to have some way of substituting something in. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, or turn the other cheek, don't engage in it. Or as Jacqueline said, I thought it was really beautiful, you can't blame robots. You know, some way of not engaging in your normal egoic response.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, eventually my thing these days is, there's a quote in the book that says, it's not necessary that you have no impure thoughts.
Right.
It's just necessary that you have none that you would keep.
Right. So
when someone does something stupid on the freeway and I go, oh, you idiot, I immediately go to that. Okay, I had an impure thought. I'm not going to keep it. I'm just going to let it go. And then you're not, you know, there's an old joke about the two monks that are walking along the path. And there's a woman who needs to get across the river. And so one monk picks up the lady, puts her on her shoulders and carries her across the river and puts her down and starts walking along. Well, about a mile later, the other monk says, hey, you know, we're not supposed to touch women. And boy, that's just a sin. And he says, well, you know what? I put her down a mile ago. You're still carrying her with you. So if you see the point, the impure thought of the one monk was he's still carrying her with him. The other one was like, okay, well, you know what? I did something against the rules, but I'm going to let it go.
Yeah. Ross, you just said it's not necessary that you have no impure thoughts, just that you not
have any that you would keep.
Not have any that you would keep.
Yeah. So, you know, of course we're going to make mistakes. We perceive, we're in bodies. We're perceiving with the five senses. We've got brains. We've got bodies we want to protect. You know, fear thoughts are going to come up on some nutball, you know. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Some nutball cuts us off on the freeway. We're going to, oh my God, you idiot. You know, but don't keep it. Let it go as soon as you can.
Andrew would be the first one to say, someone does something to you that you don't like, take care of it. In other words, don't just turn your cheek, take care of it.
Yeah.
What does that mean, take care of it?
He told about his neighbor, as an example, who has not, I don't know about this part, but I have assumed that he bought the property and built his house and did all that, and the neighbor had already been there. So the neighbor thought that piece of property was his forever, even though he didn't own it. So he left his car on Andrew's property, and Andrew told him he would like to have it removed. I think he said he did that once, two or three times. He finally called the sheriff and had him remove the car. So he took care of it. So turning the other cheek doesn't mean you ignore it necessarily.
No.
You can do that peacefully.
Right. The point is to not get into the nutball, you know, that whole thing. You know what I mean? Where you say that person is nuts. And,
ideally.
That's what Ross was talking about.
Ideally, you see the Christ in everybody, no matter what they do.
Mm-hmm. That's why they're supposed to be preachers, because you can see love in everybody.
But I think the worst thing is if, yes, okay, so I slip up when I'm on the freeway and someone cuts me off. The worst thing to do is to start beating myself up about it and carry it around with me like, I'm supposed to be this Course in Miracles guy, and I flipped that guy off. Oh, my God, what if he had a gun? Oh, I'm such a terrible person. I just might as well throw the course out. I'm not doing it right. You know, that's not – no, okay, so you slipped up. Okay, let that impure thought go.
You know, I like that you said that, because my daughter does that kind of thing in all kinds of ways. But if you asked her about it an hour later, she would not remember that she'd said something. Yeah. So she does give it up really quickly. She doesn't hold grudges.
Yeah.
Very long.
Right. So this next thing, it's about prayer. And I think this is another place where people get confused on levels. So I'll read this as well. So what is temptation but a wish to make illusions real? It does not seem to be the wish that no reality be so. Yet it is an assertion that some forms of idols have a powerful appeal that makes them harder to resist than those you would not want to have reality. Temptation, then, is nothing more than this. A prayer, the miracle, touch not some dreams, but keep their unreality obscure and give to them reality instead. And heaven gives no answer to the prayer, nor can a miracle be given you to heal appearances you do not like. You have established limits. What you ask is given you, but not of God, who knows no limits. You have limited yourself. So what I'm seeing there is that you don't want to pray for illusions, you know, so magic, healing the body, these types of things. That's not the appropriate use of prayer. And another place in the course, it talks about the only appropriate use for prayer is praying to end the separation. So that's what prayer is for. Other than that, it's magic, which we're going to see. I've highlighted a couple of references to magic in the text. So,
Ross?
Yeah.
Oh, you moved on.
Did you want to go back to that?
Yeah, I'm still trying to understand that.
Yeah, I just highlighted it because of the prayer aspect of it. Like, right here it says, heaven gives no answer to the prayer. So you're praying to have illusions real.
Praying, for instance, that you're going to get the car you want, or that...
Anything specific. Healing your body is a big one I see all the time, you know. Oh, let's pray for this person so they can heal their body. Well, there's nothing wrong with making a better dream, but praying about it is like, that's not quite the point. I mean, we all hope that our bodies are healthy. You know, it's nice in the dream to have a healthy body. You know, but it's not what A Course in Miracles is teaching us. To use the principles of the Course to pray for a healthy body is missing the point. And that's what this is saying in my mind.
Well, yeah, and the body is unreal anyway.
Right.
And so you're praying to have a different unreality.
Yeah. So Well, it's going to go into illness in this as well, but
yeah,
make the point about prayer.
I'm actually reading the prayer part at the end of the book right now, and it says, true prayer must avoid the pitfall of asking to entreat. Ask for anything, in other words. Ask rather to receive what is already given, to accept what is already there.
Yeah, which is that you're already in oneness.
Right.
Remember, go back, always go back to oneness. So that's what Jesus is always hinting at, even though he knows we don't understand oneness, he's always hinting at oneness. So that's what you pray for. Pray for your mind to get right so you go toward oneness and away from separation.
The prayer I always use is to ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand better and know better. Not know because I can't, but to understand better or have another holy instance about something. Like I'm thinking like the story I told. I would like to have a holy instant that I would ask the Holy Spirit for about how not to let any of that story bother me at all. Because it's not real.
Yeah, the next part in the prayer part says, you have been told to ask the Holy Spirit for the answer to any specific problem and that you will receive a specific answer if such is your need. You have also been told that there is only one problem and one answer. And that's what you were saying, Ross, is that non-separation, separation is the problem.
Yes.
Non-separation, you know, unity, love, joining is the answer, right?
Yeah.
I don't even think joining is the answer. It's joined.
Yeah, you already are joined.
Right.
You put up imaginary partitions in your mind so that you see Ross separate from Luann, separate from Don, separate. We're not separate. It's all ideas in the mind.
Right.
You know, it's interesting because it talks about the minds, but they're talking about our small mind that we have created from in our dream, whereas the mind is the mind of oneness, and that's the mind they say is there. That's the only mind there is, really.
Yeah. So let's look at let's take turns reading and we'll talk about that one word you just used, Luann, create, because that'll be right in here. So we'll talk about that a little bit. So Luann, if you could read the first one, number 12 up on the screen. Everyone can see that, right? Up on the screen?
Right.
Sharing it.
Miracles are thoughts. Thoughts can represent the lower or bodily level of experience or the higher or spiritual level of experience. One makes the physical and other creates the spiritual.
So makes versus creates. You want to have, if you have your course terminology straight, you make the physical or create the spiritual. So, all right. So, Barbara, miracle 23.
Okay. Miracles rearrange perception and place all levels in true perspective. This is healing because sickness comes from confusing the levels.
Which is what Ross was talking about when he first started talking.
Right.
Yeah.
Sickness comes from confusing the levels.
And think sickness of the mind there. Sickness of the mind. The sickness that we have is perceiving separation. So, all right. John, number 30 there.
By recognizing spirit, miracles adjust the levels of perception and show them in proper alignment. This places spirit at the center where it can communicate directly.
All right. So adjust the levels of perception. Recognize the spirit. Okay. And Nicolene.
Hi, it's Michaeline.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. No worries. Two, a sense of separation from God is the only lack you really need correct. The sense of separation would never have arisen if you had not distorted your perception of truth and had thus perceived yourself as lacking. The idea of order of needs arose because, having made this fundamental error, you had already fragmented yourself into levels with different beings. As you integrate, you become one, and your needs become one accordingly. Unified needs lead to unified action, because this produces a lack of conflict.
So there's our levels again. We fragmented ourselves into levels with different needs. So all these needs we have, we feel that we have. So, all right.
Well, wait, before you go on.
Sure.
When they say unified needs, that means we all need the same thing, which I think Andrew is saying we all want unconditional love. That's our need. But is that true, or is a unified need at a higher level than what I just said even?
Well, again, I always start from oneness and work down to whatever level Jesus might be talking to us at. Because the ultimate level is oneness, which would mean that there's the only need you have is to return your mind to the perception of oneness. That's really the only need you have. But then, okay, unified needs lead to unified action. All right, so where are we at on the levels? You know, you just have to, okay, how far down are we into the illusion with that paragraph? The first sentence says, a sense of separation from God is the only lack you really need to correct. So he starts off with the high level thing. That's all you need. Sense of separation. You're not separate. It's only the sense of separation. So, but you distorted your perception of truth and perceived yourself as lacking. So see how we're going down in the levels, down into the illusion? The first sentence is the top level of oneness. After that, he's starting to talk, okay, I understand you don't understand that you're not separate from God. Let's go down to the level you think you're at. So you've distorted your perception of truth, perceived yourself as lacking. Now you have an order of needs because you're lacking. Back to sentence one, there is no lack except for your sense of separation. But since you think you have it, you already fragmented yourself into levels with different needs. So the deed is done in your mind, in your belief, which makes it real for you. But as you integrate and go back up the levels to the first sentence, your needs become one accordingly. You have less and less of those crazy needs. You think you need a new car. You think you need a big house. You think, fill in the blank, you know, emotional needs. All these needs, as you integrate, you become one, and your needs become one accordingly.
You know, I can...
Accordingly, then that's what I'm getting at. We only all need the same need.
Yeah, but I feel like I can read that. I can get it. I can understand it on the intellectual level. But the more I study this course, the more I feel like I don't even know what love is. I don't either. I don't think I have no idea what forgiveness is. You know, that I really think it's only in the workbook. Only by doing those practices. I mean, I've got my timer at this point, and I'm doing them every hour, And, you know, I'm on less than 140 something, but it's only in the process of, and it's more a contemplative thing. It's more a meditative thing where you are meditating, you are entering those workbook lessons that say, my mind holds only what I think with God. And, you know, that's what I'm doing a review lesson. And every day I have to start with, my mind holds only what I think with God. And I have to sit there and chew on that. You know what I mean? It's only in the deepening into, you know, you can read the stuff, but the bottom line is, what is love? What is non-separation? What is forgiveness? The courses, what the course is talking about, and what my assumption about love has been. I don't even think I've ever experienced it, and I know I don't know how to do it.
You know,
I agree.
I hate that.
Barbara, I would have said the same thing, except I had a holy instance when I was doing one of those lessons. I always wish I'd remember the number, but I don't. But the idea was to think of somebody that you haven't really loved for a while. Somebody maybe you would like to love, but you haven't because of one thing or another. And send that person love and see what happens. Well, it turns out I can't send the person love. So I tried and tried to feel love and then send it to them. And then I couldn't do it. And I finally gave up and I said, Holy Spirit, you need to do it for me. Oh my God. I had one of those holy instances where all I felt was light and love all around me, all the way through me. It was like I couldn't even believe what I was feeling. It was so wonderful.
That's great.
And I think that I don't think you could try to do this stuff. I think you have to ask the Holy Spirit, which is...
I agree. That you keep asking and then, you know, maybe eventually you will... I just think of it's a practice. You have to practice.
One of that concept, though, of love is love created us like itself. And that's a quote that I used a lot early on, because love's not a verb. Love is who we are. So when we're in our... when we're in oneness or at one with life, we are love, and that's what we experience. But we also block it. We block our perception of it. It's distorted or whatever, but it's always there. At least that's my understanding of it.
Yeah, the key word that I've heard a couple of times is experience.
Yeah.
You have direct experience of love, but to put it in words is another thing altogether. Words are symbols of symbols, twice removed from reality. You're using your brain to construct them, and where are you trying to perceive it? With your senses? I mean, all of that, the brain and the senses are separation mechanisms that we made to prolong the separation. So we are in this trap. And that's why, like Luann said, when you ask the Holy Spirit, which I call WH, the Holy Spirit part of my mind, then that's where you can receive the answer, because that part of your mind is outside of time, outside of space, knows everything, and can give you an answer without having to use the brain or the senses or words.
And that's what my prayer is. Holy Spirit, help me understand what this is. You know, help me, you know, experience.
There's the word.
What experience. Love is.
Yeah.
And I don't think chewing on it with our brains ever gets us anywhere.
Yeah, it's a
chew on this a lot.
A letting go. You let go into oneness.
Right.
Effort into oneness.
Right.
You effort to put up vigilance for the traps of the ego.
Yeah.
That's the trick. You put up, you fight against what you have been doing your whole life. You undo what you've been doing your whole life.
Yes.
Stop doing it.
Yes.
I need do nothing right now. Stop doing what you're doing. Do nothing because you're screwing up love.
Exactly.
On that note, who's let's see, who's next? I forgot. Who just read it?
Don.
I read. It's Don's.
You read? Okay. Michaeline, right?
Yeah, Michaeline.
Michaeline. Dang it. Michaeline. Okay.
Just think Michael and then put Ian on it.
Michaeline. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, Luann, you're up with number three.
Did Don read? Oh, yeah, he read.
Three. The idea of orders of need, which follows from the original error that one can be separated from God, requires correction at its own level before the error of perceiving levels at all can be corrected. You cannot behave effectively while you function on different levels. However, while you do, correction must be introduced vertically from the bottom up. This is because you think you live in space where concepts such as up and down are meaningful. Ultimately, space is as meaningless as time. Both are merely beliefs. You know, when I was having that holy instant, and I've had other things I've called holy instances, but it hasn't been like that one. That one was, I let go completely and said, Holy Spirit, do it for me. And it did it for me. I don't like to call these God a person, or because God is not a person in my mind. God is energy. I mean, I know you said it's a verb, but it's for me, Michaeline, and I understand that. But I also think God moves. That's how God creates, is by extending love and extending love and extending love, and that's a movement for me. And that's what we can do when we're in that God space, is extend love. But we have levels before we get there, and that one's a level that I don't have very often. In fact, I remember one.
Yeah. What would be an example of, it says you cannot behave effectively while you function on different levels. What would be an example of functioning on different levels?
So my example, if you're using prayer, oh, well, yeah, let me pray for, my health, and then pray for understanding or experiencing oneness. Well, you're being chaotic with, well, wait a minute, prayer is only good for one thing. It's only good for praying for experiencing oneness. If you're starting to think you're going to pray for something to do with behavior, something to do with your physical needs, it's just not going to work. You're going to be, what does it say? You cannot behave effectively. You're just going to be. And the other thing is, the Course talks about thinking one way and behaving another. It's going to just create all kinds of stress in you. So when you're, let's see, what's a good example? Well, I had an example where, okay, you need to help me with this thing. And I'm like, you know what? I already did what you wanted me to do, and I did it to the best of my ability. So my behavior was, okay, I will help you try and do this. But my thinking was, no, I already did this, and I did it to the best of my ability, and it's not going to get any better no matter what you do. So you see, and it came across that way too. I wasn't behaving effectively because my mind and my behavior were not together. They were opposite. So that's part of what it means.
Okay.
That's a little bit like what I was saying about my holy instant. I was trying really hard for me to send love, because I have felt love before. It felt unconditional. But me doing it isn't me in this body or this mind doing it. It doesn't work. It has to be the mind of God that I am. Mm. And only by letting the Holy Spirit, which comes from the mind of God, did it work for that split second. And then my ego got a hold of me and said, you weren't trying to get love for yourself. You were trying to get it for this person. And I snapped out of it, because that's an egoic thought.
So does that help at all, Dawn? Or?
Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Okay. Any other things about this one, or shall we move along?
Did I read the whole thing?
The what?
Yeah, I did read it all. I was just making sure I read it all.
Okay. So here I highlighted this because magic comes up twice in what I pulled down on levels. So we'll see the other reference too, but that's why I highlighted it, if you're wondering. So
do you know a word, you know how Andrew says, when you see the word magic in the course, you can substitute in the word whatever. Do you know a substitute for magic?
You need one, huh?
Thinking. Yeah, because magic is confusing, because we have, I kind of default to the common understanding of what magic is.
Yeah, but don't you think magic in the book means belief? Which is,
well, maybe it does. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Is there another word you can substitute it? Physical illness represents a belief in, well, that would be, physical illness represents a belief in belief. So you can't really substitute belief.
Magic. Idols would be one.
Okay.
So in other words, illusion, belief in illusions.
Illusions.
Idols. So we all have our little precious things that, you know, I know I do. I'll speak for myself. I won't put it on anyone else. But I have my little precious things that, oh, yeah, but that's in the hierarchy of illusions. That's really up there. I don't really want to get rid of that. You know, maybe all these other bad things, I'll get rid of those. But I want to keep the unicorns and rainbows. So those are, you know, little idols. They're little beliefs in magic that, oh, yeah, there's some good things in this world. You know, I can't, throw everything out. I'll be throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
Well, I get confused because and the course refers to things like medications as magic.
Exactly what we're going to see. Yeah.
Yeah. And that, because if there is illness, it is a mental illness. It is an illness of the mind, right? So it's not of the body, because the body isn't, right? So these things that you drop into it every day.
And neither is the brain, though. Neither is the brain. So the brain can, you know, apparently we think that the brain can malfunction and have psychotic breaks and all these mental illnesses. And that's cured by magic pills too, according to.
The truth is, the brain is, when they say mental illness, they're talking about the brain. They're not talking about the mind.
Yeah. The mind is
well, it says in the, I just read the psychotherapy part. I'm firmly in the back of the book right now for me. So I've been reading all of the, psychotherapy part and the prayer part and all of that. And, it says that illness is of the mind. It doesn't say of the brain. The brain is part of the body, and the body isn't.
Right.
You know, so, I mean, it's hard. I haven't stopped taking my thyroid medication. But, I'm just not there yet, you know?
Right. Yeah.
I think the thyroid medication is like the car in the yard.
Is like the what?
Like the car in Angie's yard. You take it because you want to take care of your body. And because your body is what we use in order to come to the highest level. That's what Andrew has said all along. We want to take care of our bodies because the book says we need our body in order to figure out how to get back to what's true and what's not true.
The book did not say stop taking your meds. It does not say that. And I'm not saying that it does or that I'm trying to do that or get to that. But it does say that illness is of the mind.
Mm-hmm. Because we take what our brain thinks and makes it into that small mind.
Yeah. So, yeah, we'll see a little bit more about illness, too, I believe, in this paragraph. But right here we have some.
So should I read this? It's my turn.
Okay.
Okay, a major step in the atonement plan is to undo error at all levels. Sickness or not right-mindedness is the result of level confusion, because it always entails the belief that what is amiss on one level can adversely affect another. We have referred to miracles as the means of correcting level confusion, for all mistakes must be corrected at the level on which they occur. Only the mind is capable of error. The body can act wrongly only when it is responding to misthought. The body cannot create, and the belief that it can, a fundamental error, produces all physical symptoms. Physical illness represents a belief in magic. The whole distortion that made magic rests on the belief that there is a creative ability in matter which the mind cannot control. This error can take two forms. It can be believed that the mind can miscreate in the body, or that the body can miscreate in the mind. When it is understood that the mind, the only level of creation, cannot create beyond itself, neither type of confusion need occur. Okay. Break that one down for me.
That's a big fat one.
That is a big fat one.
So again, start with oneness and then realize that he's talking about our not right-mindedness. So we're looking at the level of the body, and can it affect other levels? So no, it can't. So miracles are correct level confusion. So that's a change in perception that, oh, wait a minute, none of this is really true. All mistakes must be corrected at the level on which they occur. So, you know, we were talking about physical illness, and what the Course says is that if it would produce fear to heal yourself at a mind level, then go ahead and take your medication. Because the fear that it would induce by healing yourself with the power of the mind, it's not where you're at. So you need to correct that mistake at the level it occurs. So if you're at the level where, okay, the doctor tells me a physical pill is what I need. So, well, take the pill then. Only the mind is capable of error. The mind can act wrongly when it is responding. So your misthought is what's causing any illness, mental, the brain, or physical. The body cannot create. So it's not going to be creating illness. The mind is creating it. Well, actually, the mind is making it, miscreating it.
Yeah, I was going to say it sounds like making more than creating.
The belief that it can, a fundamental error, produces all physical symptoms. So yeah, it doesn't create, the mind can miscreate and cause these physical symptoms. Physical illness represents a belief in magic. So, and then the magic pills that we take to fix the physical illness. Magic, idols, we put them, oh yeah, the doctor says, oh wow, look at that. You know, there's, you know, look, our COVID vaccines are 98% effective. Oh wow, I better go out and get one, you know. So, and we believe that, so it's real for us. It can be believed that the mind can miscreate in the body, or that the mind can miscreate in. Yeah, so either one is still an error. When it is understood that the mind, the only level of creation, cannot create beyond itself. So in other words, all of this is inside the mind. The mind, the only level of creation, cannot create beyond itself. So the only thing you're doing is you're projecting what you would like to see being unfairly treated, people out there that you can project your guilt on. That's what you're projecting. And then you also miscreated a body to perceive that with. So it's this perfect foolproof trap that we put ourselves in. It cannot, because the mind cannot create beyond itself. So everything's happening in the mind. You know, you could think of this big sphere of the mind, and you're projecting your thoughts out on the screen of the sphere you've surrounded yourself with. And then, but if you understand that it's all happening in the mind, then what's the confusion? It's all happening in my mind. All of this is ideas in my mind, good, bad, and different. I don't know if that helps, but... That's the way I read it. Anything else on that one? let's see where we're at. Oh, there's the other highlighted one. Okay, magic. So let's see. Who do we have next? Is it Don?
Okay.
Sounds good. There's not very many of us.
The function of the miracle worker. Before miracle workers are ready to undertake their function in this world, it is essential that they fully understand the fear of release. Otherwise, they may unwittingly foster the belief that release is imprisonment, a belief that is already very prevalent. This misperception arises in turn from the belief that harm can be limited to the body. That is because of the underlying fear that the mind can hurt itself. None of these errors is meaningful because the miscreations of the mind do not really exist. This recognition is a far better protective device than any form of level confusion because it introduces correction at the level of the error. It is essential to remember that only the mind can create and that correction belongs at the thought level. To amplify an earlier statement, spirit is already perfect and therefore does not require correction. The body does not exist except as a learning device for the mind. This learning device is not subject to errors of its own because it cannot create. It is obvious, then, that inducing the mind to give up its miscreations is the only application of creative ability that is truly meaningful.
And it's hard to do without help. So.
I was listening to some teaching earlier that we don't really choose our thoughts. That we really, the best we can do is recognize when we're choosing, the thoughts come either through the ego or through the Holy Spirit mind. So when we recognize, when we look, our thoughts can tell us what mind we're looking through, we're looking at. If they're thoughts of love and generosity and kindness and compassion, we're in our right mind. When they're not thoughts of that, they're worrisome or troublesome or anger or whatever, we're in our ego mind. I don't know how that relates to this, because I will tell you the truth. Tonight, most of the time, I feel like my head has been hit by a sledgehammer, and I do not understand. I hear the words, but I just am not grasping the meaning.
Just said is exactly what Andrew explained one time. That if you're thinking something and it makes you feel bad, then it's from your egoic mind. And if you're thinking something and it makes you feel good, then it's from the mind, the love mind, the thing that of what we are.
Yeah, you're really not thinking thoughts. They're being thought from one part or other of your mind.
Right.
And that's how they make you feel, that you can determine which one it is.
Yeah. Is that ringing true? How does that sit with you, Ross? I see you being very silent.
So the mind is essentially blank most of the time, because you're thinking about unreal things. So in sentence five, none of these errors is meaningful because the miscreations of the mind do not really exist. So okay. If you're thinking about the miscreations of your mind, you're thinking about nothing because it doesn't really exist. So that's why you can, in other words, if you have impure thoughts, well, let them go, because you're actually thinking about nothing. So why would you hang on to thoughts about nothing? So again, none of these errors is meaningful because the miscreations of the mind do not really exist. This recognition is a far better protective device than any form of level confusion. So to be confused about, oh, well, let's see, what is the difference between this or that? Well, right there, you've got this and that. So it's not oneness. You're comparing two different things. So obviously, you're thinking about miscreations of the mind that do not really exist. So just let it go. Try to access the power of the Holy Spirit part of your mind to go up in the levels out of that mire that we all live in every day. We have to deal with it because we believe we are bodies.
So by reading this book and practicing this book and coming to these meetings, what we're trying to do is raise our level of awareness as we walk through the day, right? So we can, Tim put it a couple of weeks ago that he just kept catching his thoughts and saying, this isn't where what I want to do with my mind, you know?
Sorry to interrupt you guys. We're having a fire alarm.
Oh.
So I'm going to have to go.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Bye, Queen. Bye.
Bye.
Come back if it was just a...
Michael. Oh, Jason, hi.
Anyway, you know, different people who have come to these meetings, like Deborah said one night that when the thought would come into her mind that was a thought of separation, she would just say, no, thank you.
Yeah.
And then thank you to, you know, turn it over to the Holy Spirit with gratitude. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking this, you know, correcting this thought or whatever. So, I mean, you know, that I mess up, you know, probably 90% of the day, if not more, you know, because I'm just so practiced in the egoic mind. I do pretty good in the morning And by the end of the day, you know, when my mind is tired, I really notice how the negativity or whatever takes over. But, you know, there are those little practices, and that's one of the value, I think, of coming to these meetings is different people express how they struggle with maintaining the awareness of non-separation and catching your thoughts as you have them, and then having a way to say, no, thank you. You know, that's a very simple mechanism that Deborah came up with, and it's very easy to practice. No, thank you. I don't want to think that way. I will turn to the Holy Spirit or whatever. So, you know, level confusion, it seems like, is all day, every day. But that you can practice and develop an awareness so that you can catch your thoughts and hand them over to the Holy Spirit, or say no thank you to your ego. No thank you, ego. That's not where I want my mind to be. That's how Tim put it.
Yeah, I guess one of my points in doing this this particular word, this phrase, level confusion, is that hopefully what you take away from this is you don't spiritualize level confusion. In other words, the first thing that we went over was that prayer thing. People think, oh, I'm a Course in Miracles student, so therefore I'm entitled to a better dream. And they spiritualize that.
Right.
Think, oh, well, that's the point of A Course in Miracles. I'm going to have this better dream. My body's going to be healthy. I'm going to be this and that and the other thing. It has nothing to do with that. Oneness has nothing to do with any of that. You need to get rid of all of your miscreations of the mind. None of these errors is meaningful, because miscreations of the mind do not really exist. That includes everything that your senses tell you, everything your brain tells you. That's why the first lesson, which we're right on January 1st, where some people start over on January 1st and do lesson number one. The first lesson is, nothing in this room means anything. If you get that, you're done. If you really get that. Because what he does is he says, oh yeah, this paperclip, this table, this door, and then he throws in this hand, meaning the body. So if you get lesson number one, you're done. But none of us do. And Ken Wapnick, which I went over last night, uses the example, well, if you really think you get the lesson, go ahead and take a ballpoint pen and break it in half. Now take your arm and break it in half. How's your hierarchy of illusions now? Because you break the pen with not a second thought, but you're not going to break your arm. So,
Jason, by the way, we don't have our mutes on, so if you ever want to talk, you probably should just turn your mute off.
Or if you want to read.
Or if you want to read, yeah.
So let's see, how much do we have to go? So anyway, this next one is about magic again. So, and Barbara, we were talking about well, you need to listen, because you were talking about physical medications. Jason, can you read or it's on the screen or no?
Sure. Yeah. Magic is the mindless.
Oh, can you move closer to your mic?
Magic is the mindless or the miscreative use of the mind. Can you hear me?
Really? Not well.
I think that the microphone's back here. Hold on.
Oh.
Is this better?
No.
No. Okay. So, hold on.
Do you have a volume control?
Just hold on. Okay, there we go. How's that? Much better?
A little.
Okay. Go for it.
We can hear you.
Okay, I'll turn it up a little bit more. Magic is the mindless or the miscreative use of mind. physical medications are forms of spells, but if you are afraid to use the mind to heal, you should not attempt to do so. The very fact that you are afraid makes your mind vulnerable to miscreation. You are therefore likely to misunderstand any healing that might occur. And because egocentricity and fear usually occur together, you may be unable to accept the real source of the healing. Under these conditions, it is safer for you to rely temporarily on physical healing devices because you cannot misperceive them as your own creations. As long as your sense of vulnerability persists, you should not attempt to perform miracles.
Exactly.
So yeah, I see you nodding, Barbara. So there
yes.
you go. He does not say to not use.
No. That. No. I mean, it does say that healing, real healing, happens on the level of the mind, right. But because of our fear and our conditioning, you know, about medications and all the things that we've been steeped in, you're going to be scared to let go of those things. And I totally agree with that.
Right. So go ahead and do them. Don't feel guilty about it.
Exactly.
This thing is feeling guilty about it.
Exactly.
Oh, I must have a good Course in Miracles students because I believe in magic pills. Well, no, it's just where you're at. It's
exactly.
Let's see, where are we? Maybe Luann?
The word that says perform miracles, that kind of throws me like an action to perform on stage, to perform a miracle. I never think about being in the right mind and giving love to someone as performing a miracle. It's funny, I just don't use that kind of verbiage. But it's interesting to see it and how it caught my eye.
Yeah, I think of miracles as a change in perception. So if you change your perception about, for instance, in this paragraph, if you change your perception and know that physical medications are forms of spells and that you can heal yourself with your mind, if you really own that, then you can do that. It's a change in perception, but you have to really own it. You have to really believe it.
And I just find that a perception change happens over time. You know what I mean? That the more I study this book, the more I find my perception shifting. You know, I'm not in the world in the same way that I was before I started studying this book. I mean, just take what I said about love. I thought I knew what love was. And then the more I read this book, my perception is shifting on that. And all of it is good. All of the questions that this course asks you to grapple with take you deeper.
Yeah.
And deeper into understanding how habitual your mind has been and just how surface your assumptions have been about forgiveness and love. It's really something that we need to shift our perception on.
Yeah, love in the world is mostly about sacrifice.
Right. Or special relationships.
What I want.
Special relationships.
And special relationships are all about sacrifice.
Right.
A compromise, you know, whatever name we put on it, it's not really the bee's knees as far as love is concerned.
Right. And how from studying this course, I don't want a special relationship. I want every relationship to be a loving relationship. And that loving is something that I'm just learning about.
I think the loving relationship that I'm looking for is one in which I don't expect anything back. I just want to love and whatever they do isn't got anything to do with me.
That you're loving and can recognize that someone else may be loving towards you. I mean, you know, there are times when I'm with my friends and, you know, we're supporting each other through a hard time. I had a friend show up because her daughter was having a drug problem and she was freaking out. And it was, you know, right before Christmas and she needed to come down and we were sitting here and talking. And I said, this is love. You know, this is love. This feels like love. You know, she's not asking for anything from me. I'm not asking anything from her. We're just two human beings in a difficult circumstance, and we can be there for one another. And it just felt like love. And so, you know, I'm recognizing love in different situations. But it isn't something that, like, now I want to marry her or, you know, live with her or, you know, anything like that. It's just
when you're loving her, are you expecting her to listen?
No, not to me. I was listening to her because she was the one in crisis, but that didn't feel like a sacrifice to me. It just felt like I care about this person and she needed me to listen to her. And that didn't feel like a burden either. It felt like something I very much wanted to do.
I'm not talking about you. You're talking about what you're doing and you're loving what you're doing. And I think that's wonderful. As a psychologist, it's absolutely wonderful. But if my clients are listening to me, but it's obvious they're not going to do anything about it because they're putting up with it, that's not the same thing. And I'm not loving them because of that. And that's because I expect them to be respectful enough to listen. So it's conditional love.
Oh, well, I didn't expect her to do any particular thing. I'm not trying to solve her problems for her. You know, it's just she needed someone to listen at that particular time because she was freaking out, borderline suicidal. You know, she needed somebody to be there for her.
Well, I do think we can love somebody without expecting anything back, but it's pretty rare. Pretty rare.
Well, that's what I'm saying is that I recognize moments of it, but I don't think that I could take that into a relationship without any expectations and not expecting maybe somebody to change things that I didn't like about them, you know, relationship stuff, special relationship stuff.
Okay.
So one of the things the course says is that any loving and kind thoughts that you have, the Holy Spirit will purify and save for you. And those are your creations. Okay. So
thank you for clarifying that.
Those brief moments where it's just this unconditional love or just unconditional kindness, those are your creations that you create while you think you're here. But when you say relationship, that means there's one and the other. So just realize that's part of the illusion because there's a subject and an object. So it's obviously, in my definition, that's part of the dream. So you're in the dream, and if you're in relationship with any human being, you're in the dream. And you can make a better dream. There's nothing wrong with that. And there are brief instants, holy instants, where you're going to have a unconditional love thought and an unconditional kindness thought. And again, even if they're not pure, the Holy Spirit purifies them and saves them as your eternal creations.
Mm.
So don't be afraid to, you know, oh yeah, I can't do any loving, kind things for anybody, you know, in a relationship because that's a relationship. Well, no, it's still, you still get to keep the love. You still get to keep the kindness. So
I hope so, because if you can't, I'm out.
It's a slippery slope if you're in relationship with a person.
It's not about a relationship with the person. It's being with the person. You know, I mean, she's my friend. I now I'm confused because I don't think that's what the course is saying. That's not how I understand it. That you can't have.
This is where we get into level confusion.
So okay.
You have to start with oneness. If there's one, then there's nothing else. There's nothing separate from that one.
Well, so what I was saying is that when I have been with friends, not just in crisis situations, but also taking a hike or whatever, you know, there are those moments that just feel like love. It's not about doing a particular thing. It just feels like an authentic moment of not being separate, actually, you know, of non-separation. It's not this person and me. It's a moment of feeling non-separation. And I think that's what the course is about.
I think you're getting onto something there. Yeah. And that's what the Holy Spirit, according to the course, that's what the Holy Spirit saves and purifies.
Yeah. Now that I've always been confused about the word creation, your creations. It's like, well, what are my creations?
Yeah, we're just talking about it right now.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
That's helpful.
You can do that in the world, but it's not about the world. Keep that in mind.
And those moments aren't to try to grasp onto or keep. They're just to experience and appreciate and feel gratitude for.
Wow, that sounds like course language.
It's the experience of love. We were talking about the word experience. It's the experience of love.
Yep.
And just letting it, having it and letting it go. Not trying to say,
perfect.
Oh, well, you're my best friend now or, you know, anything like that.
Oh, that sounds perfect. I think you just defined love.
Oh, good.
Because you didn't know what it meant.
Well, that's what I'm saying about the perception shift. The more you deepen into this book, you say, oh, you know,
yeah,
this is it.
You know, the other thing, though, about that, Ross, is from my point of view, is you can have a relationship. For instance, I am not perfect by any means at all in terms of loving all the time. But I feel like Andrew is. I notice he has never said anybody was wrong. He always finds the truth in something everybody says. He never emphasizes what's not true about it.
He definitely tries.
What is true about it.
Yep.
And it's so easy to talk to him because you know you're always going to just get a little bit of push further about what is real and what isn't from whatever you're thinking and versus whatever he's trying to teach you, not versus, in line with what he's trying to teach you. So for me, it's not so much just loving somebody, but never thinking anything wrong about what they're doing or how they're thinking. They're doing what they're doing in their path to being mm-hmm. not separate with everybody, being one with God. You know, if God created us and God is love, I think the creation part is where God is a verb. And I think God is creating all the time. So that's why I think God is a verb rather than a thing. So what we're saying is we're creating ourselves as an extension of God towards knowing that that's what we are. When we have these moments of instant holiness. Does that make sense at all?
Something I read last night, I ran the group last night, and something that Ken Wapnick came up with was one of T.S. Eliot's. It's a journey back to where we started, seeing it for the first time.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're already there, but we just have to remember that we're already there. We already are love.
Yeah, that's what that prayer part said, you know, pray for what is already here.
Yep.
That's why Andrew likes that song, the prayer of song or something like that.
Oh, uh-huh.
He has played that many a time over the years.
We got about 6 minutes left. I did want to get to this. So I'll read this. The mind is very powerful and never loses its creative force. It never sleeps. Every instant it is creating, like we just talked about, Barbara, it is creating.
Uh-huh.
You just have to recognize it, and it sounds like you did at that particular case. It never slips. Every instant it is creating. It is hard to recognize that thought and belief combine into a power surge that can literally move mountains. It appears at first glance to believe such power about yourself is arrogant, but that is not the real reason you do not believe it. You prefer to believe that your thoughts cannot exert real influence because you are actually afraid of them. Amen. This may allay awareness of the guilt, but at the cost of perceiving the mind as impotent. If you believe that what you think is ineffectual, you may cease to be afraid of it, but you are hardly likely to respect it. And I bolded this, there are no idle thoughts. All thinking produces form at some level. So careful what you think about.
Seriously.
So let's see. What do we want to finish with here? So this is should be part of your toolbox. So I'll read it. You can do much on behalf of your own healing and that of others if in a situation calling for help. Remember, everything is either a love or a call for love. So a call for help is a call for love. So again, you can do much on behalf of your own healing and that of others if in a situation calling for help, you think of it this way. I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because he who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me. I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal. So two things. One is that, The Disappearance of the Universe, the author is Gary Renard. He says this every time before he goes on stage. He says this so that he is truly helpful on and on when he does his talks. And what was the other one? It skipped out of my mind.
Can I read something that I have had for years and years and years that I didn't even know was part of what I, even before I started studying A Course in Miracles, I put this in a frame, which I'm going to go get. It's right here. If I can get up.
So Gary Renard goes through this series of things before he goes on stage?
Yeah, he goes through this. This basically, it's a prayer.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a good one.
Yeah. I have a toolbox. If you go to Andrew's website and download his tools, I guarantee you this will be in there.
Yeah.
I have a little story that I just heard earlier this evening, that this prayer was given by Jesus to Helen to give to Thetford. I guess Thetford had a real fear of talking in front of groups or something. And so Jesus gave this to she got from Jesus that this would be a prayer for Bill to use. And that's apparently where it came from. And whereas a lot of personal personal channeling that took place was excluded, Jesus said, you know, get rid of that. It's too personal to you guys. This one was kept in because Jesus said it applied to everybody.
Yeah, I believe it, yeah.
So he used it also before he talked.
Nice.
So can I read this? Do we have enough time?
Oh, yeah, we got 1 minute.
Okay. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. And that was the 1994 inaugural speech of Nelson Mandela.
Wow.
Ooh.
Yeah.
I think I heard the word enlightened in there. He must have known something about enlightenment.
There's nothing enlightened about shrinking. There's only enlightenment when you realize your full... your full self, which is, of course, what we're trying to get to, all of us.
Wow.
We really
Thanks,
are.
Man. Good way to end the meeting.